You know, I'd be getting kind of tired of looking at my face here this morning. I'm glad that you're here, and we're glad that we have another first day of the week that we can come together in capacities such as this and spend a few moments in the study of God's Word. I would ask if you would open up your Bibles and open up your minds as we study some things that we might know better how to act and how to react as we live in this world. This morning's lesson, and probably this evening also, it'll probably be two parts, is a very practical lesson. And it's a practical lesson because it's something that we all need. It doesn't make any difference if you're young or old or middle-aged, and it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian a short minute, a long period of time. What we're going to talk about this morning is something that God has instructed us to do in the Word of God in order that we might be able to defeat temptation. And what we're going to talk about this morning is a way of escape. A way of escape, how we can get out the door before we make a mistake. And we need to understand this way of escape. And we need to know how to use it properly. And what we're talking about is an emergency escape from a situation that can damage our relationship with God. Not only will it damage your relationship with God, many of the times the things that we do that are contrary to God's will not only damage our relationship with God, it damages our relationship in the physical realm with people that we love and we care about. And so we want to look at the escape plan that God has given us in His Word. And you know, there's some things that we need to know. Number one, we need to know where it's at. If we're going to escape out of a bad situation, then we need to know where is that escape plan at? Where can we get our hands on it? And how can we best use it? And that leads to when to use it. When do we need to use it? And why do we need to use it? And last but not least, use it. You know, plan does no good if you don't know where it's at. It doesn't do any good if you don't know when to use it. And if you don't understand why you need it, then you probably won't be able to get any benefit out of it. But most importantly, if you don't know how to use it, then it will be of no value to you whatsoever. And so we're going to endeavor to answer these four questions. And you know where I'm going. If any of you have been members of the Lord's Church for any time, I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. What we're going to do today is we're going to examine the meaning of this. To try to ascertain what exactly God has provided for us. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 13. Verse 13. The text says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it." Notice there is an exit. There is an emergency exit that God has provided that we might escape temptation. Now, if we're going to escape temptation, then we need to understand what temptation is and what it's not. What is temptation? Temptation is a trial or the test of one's faithfulness to God. It is a trial and it is a test. Turn to James chapter 1 and look at verse number 12. James chapter 1 and verse number 12. "Blessed is a man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, life which the Lord has promised those that love Him." Notice, blessed is the man who endures temptation. It is not a sin to be tempted. You are going to be tempted. You are going to be allured. You are going to be enticed. That is going to happen. But that is not where sin takes place. Sin does not take place in the temptation. Sin takes place when we yield to the snare, We yield to the tempting. We yield to the enticement. That's where the problem comes in. This is a testing of one's faith. This is a way of gaining strength. Gaining not only strength, but the ability to just say no. Turn also to 1 Peter chapter 1, and maybe this verse will be a little better for you. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse number 6 and verse number 7. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. Peter wrote, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Notice, the genuineness of your faith. What does that mean? The genuineness of your faith. It means what the real part of it, what the substance of your faith is. Is your faith genuine? Is it real? Does it have substance? Or is it simply a mirage? Or is it a facade? Is it something that really doesn't exist, only in words? We need to have genuine faith, real faith, enduring faith, faith to sustain us, faith that can overcome the obstacles that life and Satan will place in our path. And so this is a test and a trial of our faith, to endure that we might be able to see that God's way indeed is the best course to pursue. But I want to give you a definition that maybe will help you in defining temptation. Temptation is to test objectively, to endeavor, to scrutinize, to entice, to discipline, to assay, to examine, to go about, to prove, and to tempt. That comes from strong. I want you to know in the definition, a discipline. It's a discipline. Temptation is a discipline. It is a discipline that we must teach ourselves, that we see temptation for what it is. It is a test. It is a scrutinizing of our faith. It is an obstacle that is placed before us in order to destroy, to weaken, and to destroy faith. And why is that important? What happens when your faith is weakened, when it is destroyed, or when it is put to the test and you fail? Then that has other consequences. And so we must not allow such a test to fail, pass this test. And ladies and gentlemen, you're going to have this test every day of your life. And it's never going to end until you leave this world or until the Lord comes again. Now, if you told me when I was in high school that it was never going to end, I'd have gotten pretty depressed. But you know what? This is a test that can make you better than what you were before you took the test. This is something that can prepare you to be better able to handle the next test that comes along. Let me give you a biblical example. Remember Abraham? Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. You remember the story of Abraham and Isaac? You remember the story that God made three great promises to Abraham. He promised him in Genesis chapter 12 in the first three verses that he was going to make him and his descendants of him a great nation. And that great nation would be given a land, a home that would be their own. And through his seed, all the nations of the earth had been blessed. Abraham was some 75 years old when that promise was made to him. Those promises were made. And Abraham never saw the fruition of any of those promises. Physically, him personally, he did not see any of the fulfillment of those three promises. But he lived his life like he knew that they would be fulfilled, because he knew that God would fulfill them. And so he waited 25 years until the birth of Isaac. He was 100 years old. His wife was 90. And they had Isaac in Genesis chapter 21. And after he had grown a little bit, maybe to the age of 12, In Genesis chapter 22, he is told by God to take that son, his beloved son, the one that he had prayed for, the one that he had longed for, the one that was a child of promise that he was told by God himself in Genesis 21, be born a year from that time. And he was told to take that son and go up on top of Moriah and to offer him as a sacrifice. You know, I never fail when I read Genesis 22 to be struck by the fact that Abraham never asked why. He didn't negotiate. I'm a parent. I'm a grandparent. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. I would do whatever I could to protect their life. And if it came down to a choice of their life being taken or mine, I think, I know myself well enough, that I would want my life taken and not theirs. Why? Because of the love that you have for them. And I don't believe Abraham's love was any less for his son Isaac than it would be for us. But you know what? He didn't negotiate. He didn't ask. Change his life for his son. He told the servant to wait. And you know, if you read the account very carefully, he said, you wait here, and the lad and I are going yonder to worship, and then we'll be back. We'll be back. But he's going to offer Isaac. How are they both going to come back? Before I read this test, well, let's read the test, and then we're going to read a New Testament passage that explains it. In Genesis 22, verse 12, he ties Isaac on the altar, his hands and his feet, lays him on the altar, raises a knife in his hand, and is about to take Isaac's life. God speaks. He says, do not lay hand on the lad, or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now, did God know that about Abraham's character? Yes, I believe he knew that about Abraham's character. That's why he chose him in Genesis chapter 12. But what made this man be able to endure this temptation and this test of his faith? What gave him the strength to put Isaac on that altar and know that he was about to take his life? What compelled him to do that? Well, you know, we might be at a miss, and we might have to guess, but you know what? The New Testament helps us that we don't have to guess. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at verse 17 and verse number 19. Chapter 11, beginning in verse 17, I'll be reading. By faith, when he was tempted, there's our word, temptation, tested, offering up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up only begotten, said, Isaac, your seed shall be called. Concluding, now here's what was in Abraham's mind. Here's how he was able to do it. Concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from also he received him in a figurative sense. You know what God told Abraham? That through Isaac, your promise is going to be fulfilled. Those promises I made to you in Genesis chapter 12, you're going to go the way of the world, and you're going to rest with your fathers, but that promise is going to ongo through Isaac. And he knew in order for that promise be ongoing, Isaac would have to live and not die. And even if he took his life, Abraham had all the confidence that God would raise him up. Now, let me ask you a question. Why did he have such confidence? Because of his faith. Because of his unquivocable and unrestraining trust in God. Unequivocally, he trusted God. He knew God would deliver on his promises. Brethren, that's the kind of faith that you need in order to get over. You have to trust your faith. You have to trust that God's way is the only way that will work. It is the only way you'll get over this obstacle. It is the only way that you will endure the temptation. It is the only way that you will come out better for having gone through the trial is if you trust into practice. You know why we fail this test many times? It is not because the temptation is too strong. It is because our faith is too weak. That's why we fail. And we need to understand that where does that put the emphasis of what's needed? It puts it on us. We need to put our faith into practice. In James chapter 2, verse 21 through 23, Abraham is called the friend of God. And he's the friend of God, and he's the father of faith because of the life that he demonstrated by his testing and how he came out better at the end. But you know what? You couldn't talk about temptation. And you couldn't talk about trial and testing if you didn't talk about this next word. And this next word has to do with enticement. You people who are fishermen in here, what do we do? What do we try to learn about the fish? We try to find out where they're at. We try to find out their habits. And then we try to find out what will entice them to get on my hook. What will entice them that I might put in the water that they'll think is so appealing that they'll hit on my bait. That's an enticement. That's what sin is. It is an enticement. This Greek word, delizio. Now, this Greek word has a definition. It means to entrap. It means to allure. It means to beguile. It means to entice. The devil is going to entice you. He's going to lure you in like a fisherman lures a fish to hit his line. You know, if you go out and do fishing, you do something that's called trolling. And you know, you just put your line out there and you just get some type of bait and you just make it wiggle a little. And you know what you're trying to do? You're trying to lure the fish to snap on that bait. And you know, there's some guys that are pretty good at doing that. That fish to get on that hook. I have a lot of difficulty in that, but some people. But you know, that's an enticement. That's what the devil is trying to do to us. He's trying to lure you to fall for the bait, to step your foot in the snare, to fall into his trap. What? Fishermen? Can you get out of the boat? Well, I guess you could if you wanted to. And go out there and grab the fish and put them on your line? You could do that. There wouldn't be much of a fisherman if you did that. But you know what? You're not going to do that, are you? You're going to try to entice that fish to take your bait. But you know what? The devil can't make you take his bait either. You got to fall. You've got to fail, and you've got to be enticed. Give up. Notice. Genesis 3. The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived and I ate." What did the serpent do? He allured her. He enticed her. He fed her a line. What did he tell her? Oh, God knows that the day that you eat of that tree, you'll be like God. You'll know the difference between good and evil. Was that true? Partly. That was partly true. When she ate of that tree, she would know the difference between good and evil, but she did not even comprehend what that would do to her life. She never understood the capacity and the awful turn that her life would take when she was able to discern between good and evil. And she didn't know the floodgates she was opening. You know why? She just took the bait. She just took the allurement. And you know, it's not my fault. He deceived me. That's what the fish will say when you bring him in your boat. It's not my fault. You put that line in there. If you had to put it in there, I wouldn't be on this hook. No. It's the fish's fault because he took the bait. And you know, that's how big fish get to be big fish. They don't take the bait. Or if they do take the bait, they find a way to wrap your line around something to snap it and remain a big fish because they're smart. And brethren, we've got to be smart like those big fish. We've got to not take the bait. Now, how can you do that? See it for what it is. See it for what it is. See it what's going on here. It means bait. It means to catch by bait. And you know what? The devil's got a lot of bait. And he's got bait for every situation you want to think of. And he just gets in that barrel and he just pulls one out. And you know what? It seems to me that whatever bait he takes out of there, it works. It works the majority of the time. You know why that is? Because he understands our weakness. He understands that. And that's why a good fisherman can catch fish when nobody else is catching them. Because he's smart. He understands the fish. He understands where they're at in the lake. And he understands their habits, and he understands what allures them. You know, he takes the time. He spends a lot of time in understanding how to catch a fish, and then that's what makes a good fisherman instead of an average fisherman. Satan uses bait to allure us, to catch us. The Bible calls it wiles, trickery. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. You know this passage. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the devil. Ladies and gentlemen, brethren, you're going to have to stand against the wiles of the devil. You think the devil's going to give up when you said no and you accepted Christ and you said no to the world and you became a child of God? You think the devil's going to leave you alone? The devil's a poor loser. He's going to do everything in his power as long as you live on this earth to get you back into his kingdom. To get you back to be with him. You know why? Misery loves company. And you have to stand against the wiles of the devil. You have to know what is being taking place. You need to understand this. Let me explain it this way. The devil doesn't care about your problems. Doesn't care about what you need. Doesn't care about what's going on in your life. Doesn't care about any good thing about you. And doesn't even have any of your well-being. And is a very focused, single-minded person. He has one desire, one purpose, one aim, and it can be summed up, is to kill you spiritually. Is to destroy your relationship with God and to steal your crown. And that is his only focus. And brethren, he does not get distracted. He does not forget what it's about. He does not forget what he's trying to accomplish. And he is very determined. You know what? He doesn't get tired. He is unrelenting. You know, I'm telling you all this, and you're sitting there thinking, man, how can we beat him? Listen, I'm going to tell you. Don't take the bait. Illustration. You're foolish enough to go to the mall on Memorial Day weekend. Go ahead. And you're driving all around there looking for a parking place. And you're driving for about 5-10 minutes. And there's a place that comes right before you. And this guy puts, you see the reverse lights coming on. So you get your car behind. And you're waiting for him to pull out so you can pull in. He pulls out and a car comes from the other way and cuts you off and takes your place. What do? You going to roll down your window? Say, hey. That was my place. You need to pull out of there and let me in there. Or are you going to say a few words to him? Or are you going to say, well, he got that place, I'll go to another place. You know, that's a small example, but man, that's how quick it can happen. You're going to be placed in a situation where you could get anger, and you could let anger lead to you to act in an ungodly way, and it can happen in a snap of the finger, but you've got to see that for what it is, and you've got to practice self-control. You got to practice self-control. I don't know if I told you this, but it'll also use an illustration. When I was in the military, I had a supervisor that he had one goal in his life, and that was to become a chief master sergeant before he retired. And I believe he had sold his mother out to get that 8th stripe. And he did not care about his people. He just cared about it making himself look good. And if he could look good at your expense, that's what he did. And he was just a miserable sort of a person. But you know, he's my boss. And I'm under him. And I do things to make him look good. And I did that the whole time I worked for him. I did things to make him look good. And he liked me so much that whenever he had something that he needed to get done and had to get it done, he'd give it to me because he knew I'd get it done. And he knew that I'd do it right. And he knew that I would do it according to what the regulation said. And he could count on me. And you know what? He didn't care about how it made me look. He wanted to look good. But you know other people, they're angry about that. And you know, they always are trying to sabotage him, to make him look bad. You know, so one day we had an icy day in December in Indiana, believe it or not. I mean, there's ice, you can't even walk. I mean, it was a struggle just to get in the door. So we're all in there, we get in there at 7:30, and we're getting there, and here comes my boss. He's a senior then, one stripe away from being chief, and he's got all these things in his hand, and he's walking down the sidewalk there, and he hits that sidewalk, and man, his feet go out from under him, and those papers go up, and he slides down that sidewalk and hits his head right there on the step. They're all bent over double laughing. And he could have had a concussion, he could have been dead, but they're over there, they're just laughing. So who goes out and helps him? I go out and help him. Go out there and pick him up, and I ask him, "You all right? You know what day this is? I need to take you to the doctor?" "No, no, I'm all right." But you know what? I got to admit, inside, I'm probably laughing, because he kind of probably deserved it. But you know what? I think he knows. He knows all those people in there laughing at him, what he just did. And you know, I bet he's wondering, you know, he knows how he treats me. Why did I come out there and help him? Because that's the right thing to do. That's the right thing to do. Brethren, you and I must always do the right thing. We must always put our Christianity on display for other people. And it is so easy to fall in, "Hey, you're going to get yours." Brethren, that's the wrong attitude. Don't fall for the trap. Now the next, who's doing this to us? Who and what is tempting us? Who is putting these obstacles ahead of us? It's not God. Don't blame, "Oh, God created the world, all in it, so he's to blame." No, that's wrong. Well, he gave us free will. So? You don't have to misuse it. Well, everything in the world you said he created drugs, and we can get locked on drugs, so it's his fault. No. Can you misuse what God created? Could you use it in a way that God didn't intend for you to use it? Yeah, I think you could do that. Turn to James 1 again. Look at verse 13. Don't ever blame God. It's never God's fault. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. You know why God tempt you? Because God wants you to be saved. God wants you not to be lost. God is not going to work against his own desire. Is he? Is God going to work against himself? He wants you to be saved, but then he's going to tempt you in order that you be tested so you could fail? Brother, you know what? That doesn't even make common sense, does it? You know, that'd be like those people that went to Jesus and said, "Oh yeah, he did that miracle, but he did it by the power of Beelzebub." No. That'd be a kingdom divided. Satan's gonna work against himself? A kingdom divided can't stand. No, brethren. God is a source of good things. Perfect gift is from above. And came down from the Father of life, whom there is no variation or shadow of tyranny. You see, God only gives good things. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. Look at verse number 5. This is the message that we have heard from him to declare this to you. God is light, And in him there is no darkness at all. None. God will never put you in a position to fail. God doesn't do that. God's above that. It's not in his character. It's not in his plan. But does God allow me to be tried? Yes. Could God keep Satan from doing it? Yes. But why doesn't he? Because he allows us to be tested and trains us to build our faith and to build our character. You know why people have strong character? You know why character traits? It's because they've learned to say no. It's our character. Remember Job? The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went from the presence of God and from the presence of the Lord. And you know what? He did about everything you could do to a person, didn't he? He took away his wealth, took away his security, took away his children, attacked his health. What else could he have done? And you know what? Later on we're going to see, he gave him bad friends. And what did all of that do to Job? Well, here's what it did to Job. God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, and that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited him against me to destroy him without cause. You mean the devil can incite you to destroy you without cause? Yes, he does. Does he have a right to destroy you? No, he doesn't. But you know what? He can't do it unless you help him out. He cannot defeat you without your personal help. All he can do is set the trap. You know, again, it's like the fish. You can put the bait in the water, and that's all a fisherman can do. He can't make that fish. You look pretty silly in the boat pleading with the fish to take your bait. You know, that's not going to happen. He's going to have to take it on his own free will. But you know, God is the one that allows temptation. But you know what? If God allows it, then wouldn't he also provide a means that we could win and not lose? If he wants us to be saved, if he wants us to have a relationship with him in heaven, if he allows us to be tempted, then would he not in the same manner give us the ability to be able to endure it and overcome it and defeat it? Yes, he would. And not only would he does. But you need to understand the progression of temptation. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire. Look at the words in this verse. Own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You see, this is temptation, sin and death. But only if you yield. Only if you yield. For the wages of sin is death, but the God is eternal life. Now, let me give you an illustration. Let's take, for example, this morning, let's take me and Tim here. Can Tim be allured by the same things I am? Nope. There's things that might allure Tim, that might be a challenge to him, that are no challenge at all to me. And there's things that are a real challenge to me, that would not be a challenge to Tim. You know what that is? That's a difference in the people that we are. Let me give you an illustration. I lived in Las Vegas for 13 years. I preached there for a good number of years, almost 10. People say, hey, how'd you live there? You know, those machines are everywhere. Those tables are everywhere. You know what? That was never a problem for me. And never once wanted to take money out of my pocket and just hand it over to a one-armed bandit. It was never a problem to me. You know what I always picture in my mind when I went by those big slot machines and saw those people pulling the handles? You know what I thought about? I thought about those old toilets they had in days gone by. They had those chains that when you flush, you had to pull the chain and you just saw the water flush away. That's what people were doing with their money. And I remember talking to a fellow there one time, and I said, "Oh, you're playing that one-armed bandit." He goes, "You know, I've heard people say that a lot. Why do you guys call it a one-armed bandit?" I said, "Why do we call it a one-armed bandit? Because he's robbing you, and you're doing it, and he does, you don't even have to put up your hands. All you do is pull the handle. That's why it's called a one-armed bandit. But you know what? We had people who lived there that we had to tell them to get out. I remember sitting in a conversation with one of the elders of the church I attended when I first went there to a fellow that was addicted to gambling. And you know what the elders told him? Move. Get out of this city. You can go to a lot of places. You can come to Harrisburg, Kentucky. They're not on every corner here. I mean, we got lottery tickets. Every time I go into a gas station or I go into a food mart and I got to stand in line watching somebody get lottery tickets that looked like they couldn't really afford the lottery ticket. But you know what? They're not on every corner. They're not in your face all the time. That was a problem to some people. If that's a problem to you, don't live in Las Vegas. You know, because it's a problem for them, but it was no problem for me. But does that mean that I lived in Las Vegas and I didn't have any problems? No. I had other problems. I had other problems, but that wasn't one of them. But brother, what I'm telling you is we all have our weaknesses. We all have where we can be led to where we get ourselves in trouble. And you know who knows what that is? Your adversary. The devil knows your weakness. And you know the good bold boy devil is, do you think he's going to keep that to himself? No. He's going to use it against you to destroy you. But you know what else? You know your weakness too. And you know, you don't put yourself in a position where he can tempt you. Don't put yourself in a position where he can tempt you. That's how you can beat him. Now, there's three ways that this is going to go. All sin is going down one of these roads. I don't care what you want to talk about. Sexual immorality, drinking, drug addiction, swearing, laziness. I don't care what you want to talk about. You talk about any sin you want to talk about. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16 tell us the three avenues of sin. And this is the avenue. Do not love the world, things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, that's the world that we live in, is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They are of the world. They are not of the Father, but they are of the world. Now you look at these three things. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These are the avenues of all temptation. They go down roads. This is the avenue that they will travel. Now, what are they? Lust of the flesh. Fleshly desires. Fleshly desires are the lust of the flesh. Sexual immorality. Pornography. Those are things that try to attack the lust that we have in our flesh. Anger. Malice. Wrath. Gossip. Misuse your tongue. Lust of the flesh. Fleshly desires. Lust of the eyes. Looks good. Enticement. Why do you think companies pay advertisers millions of bucks? Why do they make a good living? Because they're trying to entice you to buy their product. They're trying to make it look good to you. And you know what they wrap everything around today to look good? Sex. Everything's wrapped around sex because somehow that makes it sell better. Why? The lust of what we see. But there's another one. And this one gets a lot of people in the church. Pride of life. Self-glorying. Some people, they got the pride of life. They can't admit they're wrong. They can't admit they made a mistake. They can't admit that they put themselves in a position to fail, and they did fail. And it's their fault, and it's nobody else's fault. It always amazes me, as long as I've been in the church, that the people that usually gripe the loudest are the people that do the least. They always seem to tell us what we should have done, what we could have done, and what should have been done, and we ask them, well, what did you do? Well, what? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. This is all the tools that the devil has. Everything he does goes down one of these roads. So what does that tell me? If I recognize something being lust of the flesh, put my guard up. Lust of the eyes, be careful what you look at. Pride of life, get yourself, humble yourself. Don't think more of yourself. Let him stand and take heed, lest he fall. Get humility. Make sure it's part of your life. And I'm going to give you one example, and then we're going to stop here for this morning. Let me give you an example where all three of these things were used. And you know this example very well. All were used after the devil in the beginning. He used all three of these. Genesis 3. For God knows, remember what the serpent did? Has God said you could eat every tree in the garden? Remember what Eve told the serpent? Oh yeah. Every tree. You see that tree over there in the midst of the garden? God said, don't eat it, don't touch it. For in the day that we eat of it, we'll die. Now, I've been asked many times, Keith, did Eve know what it meant that she died? Maybe not. But she did know that if she ate that tree, there was a consequence. There was something that was going to happen that God warned her about. God warned her, if you eat that tree, there's something that's going to happen. Now she knew that. And you know what? She understood God because she told the serpent exactly what God told her. Didn't she quote him verbatim? She quoted exactly what God told her. You know what that tells me? She understood what God said. But what did the devil do? Here's what he did. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that it was good for food, lust of the flesh. Good for food. It was an apple. I don't know it was an apple. I don't know what it was. Maybe she didn't like apples. I don't know what it was, but whatever it was pleasant to her flesh. It was good for food. It was something that flesh... Then she said, it was pleasant to the eyes. What's that? Lust of the eyes. Enticed her. And what was the last one? And a tree desired to make one wise. Self-glory. Pride of life. She took it and fruit and ate it, and she gave to her husband, and he did eat. Now, you see the three points of temptation? Lust of the flesh, good for food. Lust of the eyes, pleasant to the eyes. Pride of life. Desire to make one rise. You see what this is? This is Satan's tactics. And you want to know something, brethren? They haven't changed one iota. The devil's going to try to trap you by one of these three things. He's going to entice you. He's going to set a snare. He's going to give you bait. And what he wants you to do is he wants you to fight on these three things. Now, let me ask you something. Which one will he use against you? whichever one he thinks will work the best at the time. Maybe today, it's the lust of the eye. Maybe tomorrow it'll be the pride of life. Maybe the next day it'll be the lust of the flesh. It depends on the situation and it depends on the person. But every temptation, and you can list all the ways that a man can sin, and all of them go down these three roads. Now, tonight, I'm going to tell you how you can recognize these three things. I'm going to give you some rules tonight that you'll be able in Scripture to recognize the avenues that these three things take. But brethren, I want you to understand this. That God allows us to be tempted for our good. But why doesn't it turn out that way? He allows us to build our character and to strengthen us, but so many times it doesn't turn out that way. Why is that? Because of weak faith and because we don't recognize sin and we don't recognize temptation when we see it. If you recognize temptation, then you'll be able to defeat it. And it is God's desire that you defeat it, because what did we read in the beginning of our study today? He will not allow one to be tempted beyond what he is able to bear, and with every temptation, make a way that you might be able to escape it. You know what that means? There's two promises there. You ever heard people say, "Well, that was just more than I could take." You ever heard people say that? "Well, that was just more of a temptation than I could take." That's a wrong statement. God will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Now, I'm going to tell you how a drug addict used that against me. He goes, "Oh, really? Then why did God put that marijuana, cigarette right in front of me?" No, he didn't put that right in front of you. You walked in the place where it was at. You put it in front of yourself. Don't blame God for that. You know, a lot of times, you know the first avenue of escape is to temptation? Don't go where you can be tempted. Don't place yourself. You know the Bible says to avoid, to flee. But you know what my brethren think? That means that we're going to walk a tightrope. We're going to see how close we can get till we fall off. You know, this is illustrated yesterday. Me and Reno attended one of our friend's son got married, and one of the flower girls, she's a real little girl named Addison, cute as can be, excuse the button. You know what? She was on a platform like this while they're doing the ceremony, and she just kept playing with that edge. She just, you know, just kept looking at it, and finally we hear a thud. You know what happened? She fell off. You know why? She just kept eating closer and closer until she fell off. And you know what? She didn't intend to fall off. She thought she knew what she was doing. But you see, brethren, that's sometimes what we do about sin. We think we know what we're doing. Well, I know my strength. I'm not going to do that, but I'll put myself in a place where I'm going to be tempted, and yet I think, well, I'm strong enough, I won't do that. And you know who makes this mistake a lot of times? Young people. You know why? Because they put themselves in a situation that they've never... They think they know how they're going to react. You don't know how you react until you get in it. You know, like that illustration before? I was never tempted to put any money on a table for a bet. But I watched my dad drink when I grew up, and that was a temptation that was real to me. I seen him do that, and I thought, well, it didn't hurt him. That probably won't hurt me. And you know what? I thought, well, I know that's wrong. I won't do that. So what did I do? I put myself in that position. And I failed. And it wasn't my dad's fault. Because I thought, hey, I know what I'm doing here. Brethren, don't. When God says stay away from something, take God's word for it. There's a reason why he tells you that. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, the greatest problem you have is you don't have a remedy for sin. But you know, thanks be to God that God provided you one in the death of his son. By his son going to the cross and giving his life, he provided the blood that would be the eternal atonement and the redemption price for sin, that man might be redeemed and that man could be reconciled and sanctified and justified, and that he could have a relationship with God even though he's a sinner. And you know what? That's the reason we're all here. That's the reason that we have hope, and that's why we're here, because of what Jesus did. And if you're not a member of his body, you need to become one. And you need to become one not for your mom, not for your dad, not because to please anybody in the flesh. You need to do it because you're lost. You need to do it because you need the blood of Christ. You need to repent. You need to submit to baptism that you might contact the blood of Christ, that you could arise to walk in newness of life. But many of you in this audience have done that, and you know exactly what I'm talking about today. You've had this fight every day of your life, haven't you? You've had the fight with the devil every day. He's always trying to get you to fall. He's always trying to get you to mess up. He's always trying to steal your relationship to God. And maybe you're here and you've lost your way, and you've wandered back into the world, and you've lost sight of your relationship with God. God hasn't forgotten about you, and we haven't forgotten about you. We love you. God loves you. We can pray with you and for you to God to strengthen you and forgive you. We're here to do whatever we can. If we can help you today in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand.